Let us pray together the prayer of illumination. All creation speaks with your wisdom, O God. The words of Scripture, too, capture your wisdom, as reflected by people in generations past who had something they wanted to say about you, something they wanted to share. May we glean from their wisdom and their stories the wisdom we need for our lives, this and every day. Amen. And I'll be reading the Psalm 104, verses 1 to 24b. Bless the Lord, O my soul. My Lord, O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, wrapped in light as with a garment. You stretch out the heavens like a tent. You set the beams of your chambers on the waters. You make the clouds your chariot. You ride on the wings of the wind. You make the winds your messengers, fire and flame your ministers. You set the earth on its foundations, so that it shall never be shaken. You cover it with the deep, as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they take to flight. They rose up to the mountains, ran down to the valleys, to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they may not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills, giving drink to every wild animal. The wild asses quench their thirst. By the streams, the birds of the air have their habitation. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the cattle and plants for people to use, to bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the human heart, oil to make the face shine, and bread to strengthen the human heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has its home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the conies. You have made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night, when all the animals of the forest come creeping out. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lay down in their dens. People go out to their work and to their labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. This is the word of God.
Last year, Dave and I did quite a few conversations, and we haven't done this fall, so we thought today was the day where we could do a conversation. I made the title, Time, Seasons, and God. That's sort of, you know, broad enough that we can talk about anything under that title. But I think today what was in my mind was, with it being, so today is called Reign of Christ, and Christ the King is another term, Sunday. And it's talking about Jesus as ruler, but as a ruler who's also a servant, capturing all that, talking about what it means for God's kingdom to be on earth. And as I pondered sort of what this day meant, what came to me is it's really talking about us claiming Jesus as the higher power, the highest power in our life. That's language that comes from AA, but it's much more broadly than that. Recognizing that we need to have a higher power in our lives. We can't, I don't know, for me, if I'm all I've got to rely on, there's a lot of days where that isn't very much, or there's not a lot there or nothing there. For me, it's just like, I can't do it myself. I need something beyond me, and I'm well aware of that, but I'm also well aware of those moments where I feel that power, that presence that is beyond me. And so that was what was in my mind today as I was thinking, and this week, about Reign of Christ Sunday, that, you know, what is the higher power in our lives? What is it that we turn to be accountable to for who we are, our choices, our actions? But not only someone, you know, that we are accountable to, but also a place where we can rest in those moments where we're at the end of our own resources.
I'm thinking of a tune and a text that is ancient in the Celtic Church. Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ above me, Christ below me, I on the path of God, God upon my path. And, you know, it's the sense in the Celtic Christian community that the higher presence of the Christ was always before, behind, above, below, on the path, that every day began with an affirmation and a remembering that the Christ is with us, that the Christ guides us. And I've held on to that, partly because Ancestry DNA says I'm almost 50% Irish, which might comfort some of you and explain a lot of things. But you know, the sense that, you know, that this little island is the place where which cradled the Celtic Church, along with parts of Scotland and Wales. And so it's that sense on a day like today where Reign of Christ is a reminder of who and whose we are and where we hang our hat when it comes to defining our sense of faith, our sense of meaning, and what informs us and helps us answer the question, how then shall we live? Last little point. The Celts also were very attentive to what was going on around them in the natural world. They were a traditional culture, a tribal culture by nature, before Christianity ever arrived on the shores of those wee islands. And so when Christianity did come, it was a natural fit for them to integrate their practices prior to Christianity coming and then embracing the Christian practice when it did come. And what that did is it created a lot of room for them to have their eyes open to how God reveals God's self to them on a daily basis, sometimes even moment by moment. So it's interesting to me that in the Northern Hemisphere, Reign of Christ and Advent and Christmas, these seasons arrive at a time, you may have noticed this, when the sun is always in our eyes. You know, we're driving and down comes the what do you call that thing? The visor. And sometimes we have to talk to our passenger, would you put your visor down? And sometimes that the sun happens to be right where the rear view mirror is, and it still gets in our eyes, no matter how hard we try. And so my first inclination as a driver is to somehow, you know, express a little negativity around how the sun gets in my eyes and keeps me from seeing. But then I thought, wait a minute, the Celtic Christians would have a way around that, because I know that they would say, and I think it's part of my own DNA, that light is in my eyes for a reason. We're coming into the season of dark and we need all the light we can get. And doesn't it remind us that Christ, the light of the world, we celebrate that at Christmas, at the very, very time when light is returning to us. So we've got a little ways to go. And we have to be prepared for the fact that the sun is going to get even more in our eyes over the next month, right? So next time you're thinking about that, and it may be impacting you in a way that you feel is more of an annoyance or inconvenience, it might be a way to turn it around and say, who am I? I follow in the light of Christ. Christ is my light, and this season is reminding me who I am, and that I carry that light in me. And it's sort of like nature has a way, the universe has a way of getting that light in front of us. And it might be our best intention that we just drink that in. We just allow it to come in through our eyes and into our body and let it rest in us as we say we are a people of light.
Just following, one of the things that's been in my mind, just as you're talking about, you know, the wisdom of the light and the seasons and that, one of the things that's been sort of irking me, niggling at me, is conversations that I'm reading in the media and more broadly in the church about, are we past God? Like, are we post-theist? Do we really need God anymore? Is there any proof that God exists? And people that don't think God exists, scientifically, there's no proof that God exists. And it's just, I just, like, I'm... amazed wouldn't be the right word. Frustrated would be a better word. But what it came to sort of helping me think about it. I was a week and a half ago at a conference and listened to a Native elder and professor, Dr. Martin Brokenleg, who has quite a story to tell of. Having parents who both went through residential schools and the effect of that life on him, his own challenge with alcoholism, and it goes on and on. But one of the things that he said to us is he said there are many ways to see societies and judge whether you are advanced or not. He says here in North America, white people are so focused on technology and thinking that because of technology you are an advanced society. But he said, think about this. The Aborigines of Australia, their focus is on relationship. They have 300 kinship terms that you need to understand how you work as a society. We don't have that in English. And he said, what if we evaluated society based on relationship and kinship? Well, then they would be the most advanced. And it just got me thinking, there are different ways to evaluate, and we don't realize how much we are enfolded in this belief that technology makes us advanced. And so therefore, if we can't use our technology and science to prove that God exists, God mustn't exist. And I have to think that's arrogant. For thousands and thousands of years, people have relied on a higher power, have done amazing things, have offered, sacrificed their lives, because this sense of power that's around them. Our technological and scientific minds can lose that sense of power. But when we get into a spiritual, just resting in that power, not trying to prove it, But just leaning back and resting and saying it is. We don't have to prove it, it just is. There's this power, and then it is starting to look at the wisdom of the world around us, the light in your eyes, seeing that starting to unfold around us and say, we can just rest in this. We don't have to debate whether it exists. We can just rest in God.
So there's, I can't remember who said it. It stayed with me, though. So I've two, maybe three little things that are all connected. It's sort of a little stream of consciousness that's connected to what Susan is saying. The first one is the tradition, the Judeo-Christian tradition would say, it says a lot, but one of the things that stayed with me is that it understands that the sole purpose of the human being is to praise God. There's no other purpose, just to praise. Now, if we need to bridge that with some sense of scientific explanation, let me just back away from that a little bit, put a little wider lens on it, and capture the essence of a cosmologist. His name is Brian Swim. He teaches at University of California, Berkeley. He's a scientist. He says, human beings are the first, as far as we know, creatures who are able to offer the opportunity for the universe to reflect upon itself. Human beings, as far as we know, are the first creatures who have and live out the opportunity for the universe to reflect upon itself. The first example to praise God, the second example to be the universe reflecting on itself, says to me that we have this amazing capacity to simply wonder. To wonder, like to give awe and wonder, which is another way of reflecting on ourselves and our relationship in the world around us. Last point, for those who want even more science. There's huge irony in this for me, especially in light of recent conversations where scientists have been somewhat dismissive of faith. I want to say, all right, I get that that's a confusing thing or may not be understood, but can you explain to me why the science community took a little particle called the Higgs boson particle, and for lack of a better word, describe it as the God particle? This is true. You can Google and Wikipedia, wherever you want to go. Go to God particle. Now, it'll come up two things. One, it'll be a rock band. But if you scroll down a little bit further, you'll get to Higgs boson and God particle. Now, the cool thing about this, and I get excited about this, because I am very interested in the conversation that goes on between science and theology. And I remind my science friends very unequivocally, in the 16th century, theology was the queen of the sciences. You can research that too. And go to the University of Padua, for example, in northern Italy. So here's the Higgs boson particle that's not clearly understood, but we know through the collider technology they have in Switzerland that it exists. And the cool thing about this particle is that it exists in a vacuum. Oh. What is space? When we leave our planet, what do we go into? A vacuum. There's the absence of, except there's particles. Subatomic, subspace, and a whole manner of things that physics tries to explain, and I don't quite understand. I don't have enough vocabulary. But what I get is this, If you suck everything out of a space and create an absolutely pure vacuum, and with a guarantee that nothing exists, nothing, a Higgs boson God particle will appear. It'll show up out of nothing. Now, I would go right to Genesis and give the example of our ancient theologians, their understanding of creation, where there was a void. And out of the void, out of the vacuum, God created, or there came creation as we know it. I love these conversations. And it's because, for me, it deepens my appreciation and awareness that there's more going on than we can find words to explain, which is the cause in me for wonder, which is why I can walk around the lake at my end of the street with my dog and look at a sunset. There's a beautiful one about Wednesday or Thursday of this week. Like, that's not replicated anywhere else in the universe as far as we know. I felt that Marco and I, my only purpose in that moment was just to wonder. I wanted to run and get a camera. I have a good camera. I take good pictures, I think. I couldn't capture that, I don't think. I couldn't capture it. And it probably would have taken something away from it. You know, the wonder of being in that moment.
So the psalm that Michelle read this morning, Psalm 104, is trying to capture this wonder and power that we really have no words, no explanation for. Trying to put into human language is in poetry. It's not meant to be a factual scientific account because they didn't do science the way we think of science today. It's capturing the wonder, the amazing thing that is God, the power that is behind all of this. And so I invite you to go home and read Psalm 104 again. It's just the poetry in that is just so amazing in how it tries to put some human words to this power that is beyond what we have. But then the neat thing, and maybe we'll end here, is that power is within us. Within each of us. Now, there are days we don't feel like it, but it's here within us. And so I just want to quickly, there's this Ukrainian folk tale about the turnip, some of you might know. And so the farmer can't pull out the turnip, so his wife comes, and the two of them together can't pull out the turnip, and then the child comes, and the dog comes, and the cat comes, and finally the mouse from the field comes, and together all of them finally pull out this big turnip. And that's what the power is among us. One of us alone, the power is there. But when we are together, like we are here this morning, when we work together, we are part of a power that can do so much more, as it said in Ephesians, abundantly more than we can even ask for or imagine. And that's the power that we celebrate. That's the higher power that we turn to. Amen.
Amen.
A higher power celebrated also in these words, O ancient love processing through the ages. Let us sing together.